morning, friends, and welcome to an hour of Christian worship. To turn your hearts and minds from your worries and your duties, and even in your pleasures, to contemplate the triune God and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. So that you may be about your work of worship, I invite you to take a moment of silence and prepare yourselves, and we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we are called to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods of the Greenwood community, welcoming all to hear God's story. Our hymn of praise is number 529, How Firm a Foundation. You will notice that after our opening confession and pardon, we'll sing the first stanza of hymn number 389, which is a hymn on forgiveness. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how dangerous and treacherous is this fallen world. Wars and storms, accidents and incidents, evil and death. Only in the company of your Son are we safe. And only in following Him do we find our way into your kingdom. Forgive us for the sin of turning discipleship into membership. Forgive our pastors, for they have catered to us out of fear. Forgive us for the cowardice that always puts personal comfort first. Forgive us for clinging to old prejudices that keep life small. Open our minds and hearts to the fresh call of Jesus Christ, that we may hear His voice, eagerly obey, and not be numbered among those timid and careful souls who began but never finished and made shipwreck of their faith. Our trust is not in our abilities, but in Your effective call. And even though our faith is small, we know You will respond. We wait upon Your holy presence, Your embrace of mercy, and Your Spirit to fill our sails. Amen. As the Holy Spirit shines light upon you and tells you the truth, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, the words I say at the bedsides of the dying. I say it in homes. I say it in counseling. And it is ever new. It is the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The first order of business is for you on the center aisle to sign the pads and pass them down. We do review these every week, and we try to keep up with people. There may be a message you want to send us. You can do that with a check. And if you're a visitor, please give us your address. We'd like to send you a letter and let you know that you are welcome. You will find a little card in your bulletin, and on one side, it's a place to volunteer to be a lay reader communion server. One of the quiet ministries of this church, in which we're a leader in South Carolina Methodism, I think, is in taking communion to the homebound. You'll be trained. You'll have a partner. It's a powerful ministry. Serving communion is not for the super spiritual or for leaders. It's for all members of our church, and we'd love to have you receive the training to be a lay scripture reader, a Sunday morning communion server, or to be one of those that takes communion to the homebound. During August, we're going to be singing a bunch of songs that we've not sung in a while, and so on the back side of that is a place for you to nominate some songs by a number and title. So during my sermon, you're flipping, I will not be discouraged. And if it's a song you know the title of but not the number, maybe it's not in a hymnal, you put it here, and we'll try to find it. Tomorrow, I'm beginning to teach a class on what I call ministry prayer. We'll be reading a 300-page book by an Australian theologian, Dr. Alexander Venter. We've been watching him on video. And we're talking about the fact that God uses the prayers of all His people for the benefit of others. We're going to try to relearn this art of praying with and for each other. It's a wonderful course. It'll have an academic dimension and a practical dimension. I'll be teaching that the next 6 Monday mornings from 10 to 11:30. And if you haven't signed up, please come. We're going to order the books. We'll make it go. And after that, Kid Atkins will be doing a 6-week course on learning to pray using the Lord's Prayer. Some activities this week with Hannah and Heidi, our new children's ministers. There's a free movie on Wednesday of this week at 10:45. And on Thursday at 12:50, they're leaving here to go to a big splash event. So please call the church and sign them up. We had 10 people at prayer meeting Thursday night. Good morning. Amen. Don't know whose that is, but that's a handsome... Oh, that's the little Sandra's. Everybody wave at them. New parents need our help. How many of you know that children can embarrass you in church? Would you please raise your hand? Okay. Be encouraged. So come to the prayer meeting at Thursday night. You don't have to pray out loud, but it is the power engine of our room, our church. Next Sunday, all our big stuff participants, our youth are meeting right after worship for a meeting. And in 2 weeks, we have a miracle coming. Iris Carolina and her daughter Carolina, who has a genetic problem, were met in Honduras by our medical team. And it so happens that the world's experts on her difficulty either are already at our genetic center or are coming that week. And you've raised $3,000 to help bring this family from Honduras and to care for them as they get genetic, the highest tech treatment available in the world. Don't tell me there's not a God. And Iris Carolina, the mother, will be on the witness stand with us in just a couple of weeks. So those are our announcements. Also, set aside Wednesday evening, the 22nd of July, at 6 o'clock. It's the week before Josh's last Sunday with us. And he and John McFadden, our new music director, are sponsoring an old-fashioned Methodist hymn sing. So be here on Wednesday at 6 to get your aerobic workout singing hymns. Our lead reader today is a member of your church that I know well. She just accompanied me to Costa Rica. For several years, Lori has had throat problems and been unable to sing, but she's back in her choir robe today. So pray for her. Lori?
I'm the only one that can do that. I just drank your water. A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verses 1 through 16. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him, and he made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people who have my teaching in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of others, and do not be dismayed when they revile you. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my deliverance will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Why then are you afraid of a mere mortal who must die? a human being who fades like grass. You have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor, who is bent on destruction. But where is the fury of the oppressor? The oppressed shall speedily be released. They shall not die and go down into the pit, nor shall they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and hidden you in the shadow of my hand, stretching out the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you will turn to Psalm 4 for a word of explanation, there is the use of the Bible in study and in liturgy. There's also the use of the Bible in counseling and pastoral care. And when I deal with people with sleep problems, I recommend Psalm 4 as a prescription. Look where it ends. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And verse 4, when they awake in the middle of the night, be angry but do not sin. Commune with your own hearts in your beds and be silent. The Bible is for the whole of life and all its circumstances. Please stand for Psalm 4. When I call, O God of my right, you have given me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, O people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the righteous as God's own. The Lord hears when I call. Be angry, but do not sin. Commune with your own hearts in your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. I want the children now to come down quickly and join Phil Saunders for our children's time. The rest of the congregation may be seated. Fresh from Nashville, Phil Saunders.
Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? Good, good. So, can any of you tell me what a missionary is? Ella, do you know what a missionary is? Okay, people from a church who go and travel places to help others. Yep. What else? Who else are missionaries? Benjo, do you know who a missionary might be? No? Are you a missionary? No? Are you? Yes. So, one of Jesus' last commands is for us to be missionaries. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this past week, some of the youth got the opportunity to be missionaries in Nashville. Does anyone know where Nashville is? Tennessee. It's a big city in Tennessee, the home of country music. And we got to have some fun, but we also got to serve, and we got to follow God's call, and we worked at a place called St. Luke's Community House. And we spread mulch at their playground for the preschool, and we wrapped diapers, and we delivered meals to some shut-in senior citizens, and we got to play with some of the kids. And it was an awesome week of serving God and serving the city of Nashville. But God doesn't necessarily call every single one of us to leave our homes or to go far away in missions. He does call some to become full-time missionaries, though. And that can be in many, many different places and in many, many different forms. And it's important for us to pray for our missionaries all over the world and to raise support for them, both financially and in other ways. And he may call you, some of you, to become missionaries, whether that's here in Greenwood or in the U.S. or overseas somewhere. And if he does, my hope is that you will answer that prayer. But even if God wants you to stay right here in Greenwood for the rest of your life, you can still feel and tell people about Jesus' call in your life, right? Yes. And that makes all of us missionaries. So we're going to pray for our missionaries, both here in the U.S., and in Greenwood, and all over the world, okay? So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your call in our lives. We pray that you would watch over and guide all of the missionaries all over the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Felt funny last Sunday to pray for y'all and be laying by the pool with a Civil War novel. That was a new experience. I want you to take out your scripture sheet and look at the back, and I want to explain to you what I've done here. For about 5 years across the globe, especially across America, there's been a discussion on the blogs and in books about what we call the reduced good news, which is evangelical American folk religion, and the fuller biblical picture. Now, the best of everything on the left is also included in the column on the right. It's just that it's larger. The left column is not so much wrong as it is small. And I want to read you about five or six of the contrasts. And I came up with this list. This is my list, but it's based on some reading. And my goal is to move the church to the right of this column. And I want to show you why. So just follow along, and you can take this and look at it later. In the reduced good news, which is Southern American folk religion, we trust in or accept Jesus in a sinner's prayer to be saved from hell later on. Salvation is a get-out-of-hell-free card. Please get it punched today. Look beside it. We trust Jesus as true in order to become his lifelong follower because he is worth following. Salvation has a beginning and leads to a process of transformation. The reduced gospel tends to reduce the gospel to forgiveness only and to reduce the plan of salvation to 3 or 5 steps. It tends to focus on the minimal requirements to get in. And the key question is, are you saved? The fuller biblical gospel, the focus is on forgiveness as a healed relationship with God that draws me into divine love as an apprentice of King Jesus who fulfills the whole of Israel's story. And the key question is, do you know the true King? In the left column, the gospel is a simplified plan with emphasis on what we are saved from. That is, in contrast to the gospel, is the fullness of the person of Jesus with an emphasis on what we are saved for. In American folk religion, it's personal and individualistic, me and Jesus. The biblical gospel is corporate and community, it's us and Jesus. In the reduced gospel, it's a transactional consumer focus, the benefits that I get. In the biblical picture, it's a relational focus on learning and loyalty and devotion. The left column focuses on heaven after death as the goal. It all but ignores the resurrection of the dead and the new world it ushers in at the end of the age. Salvation is basically an escape to heaven. In the fuller picture, it focuses on God's kingdom now and later, with heaven as a real, joyful interim but not the end. Salvation is the ultimate reclaiming and healing of all creation. The left column emphasizes the beginning of the Christian faith, being born again. The right column emphasizes the long journey after a good beginning. Being born again leads to a new life of actually following Jesus. And if you're curious, but as you read down the left column in one sitting, you'll hear some echoes of evangelical American folk religion. I'm not against it. It's just not large enough. And we want a gospel that's large. So if you'll take out your scripture sheet, we have two passages on discipleship today. And the first is about Jesus dealing with objections. And the second one is about him scaring his disciples to death. Now, when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Story number two. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? This is the word of the Lord. A single train track runs through Charal, South Carolina. Used to be two, the seaboard and the coastline, but they were long ago absorbed in conglomerates, so one of the tracks has now been removed. The blood flow of rail commerce from Charal to Florence survives, but Charal to Camden is gone, a redundant artery surgically removed, just as the one through the heart of Greenwood. The line south from Charal to Miami and north to New York was more than a freight and passenger route. It was also a dividing line in our town. It was the boundary between our kind of people, meaning white and generally middle class, and other kinds of people, mainly poor whites and African Americans, or Negroes, as polite, respectable folks said in the early 1960s. Because black was not yet a term of pride and self-definition. I don't remember the time I first heard the phrase, the other side of the tracks, but it's part of the geography of my childhood life. It was one of the ways our world was segmented. And with the rattle of my mother's station wagon over the rising and falling hump of the rail bed, you crossed over from one world to another on missions to have dresses altered, pants hemmed, or else to pick up or drop off the cook or the yard help. That I don't remember some of their names indicate I was early on absorbing one of the deadly sins of privilege, which is to reduce people to their functions, the cook, the help, the yard man. That's how it was then in 1960, as the older of you remember. And even to say now how it was then is a little bit embarrassing. But real social change is agonizingly slow. It takes more than the commitment of a minority and some adjustments in the law, even if they're big ones. In 2011, when I saw the movie The Help, I walked out thinking, that could have been shot in my hometown. That was my childhood. But folks, the maps that matter are not drawn on drafting tables by cartographers, tracking mountains and rivers and highways and rail lines. The maps that matter are drawn in our minds, with dotted lines between us and them, between our side of the world and the other side of the tracks. The maps that shape the social landscape are not geographic. They are economic and racial and religious and cultural. And if we do not cross them in Christ's name, we cannot follow him very far, but find ourselves just spinning around in our little circles of social comfort. Jesus is God's big bang, leading to an expanding universe of concern. Now, comfort zone may be a cozy place to furnish, but it is a spiritually dead place in which to live. It constricts compassion to a small circle of acquaintances. It suffocates curiosity with the low ceiling of vision. It shrinks an expanding gospel down to my little world. J.I. Packer, the Anglican theologian, said, it needs to be said loud and clear, in the kingdom of God there ain't no comfort zone and there never will be. There is, despite what you may have heard in Southern folk religion, no sweet Jesus. No comfortable Savior, no wide and easy path from here to the kingdom. After all, a sweet Jesus would never say to a boy concerned about his daddy, leave the dead to bury the dead. A sweet Jesus would never say to 12 frightened men, you bunch of weenies, where is your faith? Beware of a Jesus who keeps you in the safety of your comfort zone. As a rule of thumb, the people and places that you avoid are a reliable inner map of your comfort zone. Some of us don't need any more Bible study. I'll tell you, it's easy to be full of Bible knowledge and nearly empty of Bible living. If Jesus is not rocking your world, if he is not dismantling comfort zones, if he is not creating some social anxiety, then I want to ask, which Jesus are we following? The Jesus of the Scriptures or one of our own creation? 43 years ago last Sunday, I bent my knee to Jesus Christ in an Episcopal church which happened to be opened about 11 o'clock at night. And one of the first things the Lord required of me as a new convert at age 19 was to go to a gangly girl from the Mill Hill that all us students had mocked while we were in school and ask her forgiveness. I crossed over from pride to humility, and I wept. And with a generous spirit, she forgave me. I remember the first time I entered the tunnel of the Fulton County Jail and heard the door clang behind me. It was a crossing over from ministry to the safety zone of church to the danger zone of inner city Atlanta. I remember the first time I held someone's hand as they died, and I crossed over from being a theology student to being a pastor. I remember the first time I preached in a black church and my gospel went to ebony and ivory. I remember going to start a church from scratch in Columbia, and I crossed over from maintenance to mission. I remember the first time I served communion to a dying AIDS patient. I remember the first time I baptized a stillborn baby at a hospital bedside. I remember the first time I smuggled money into Kazakhstan and had a Russian soldier move me around with a machine gun. I remember the first time I commanded a spirit to leave someone in Jesus Christ's name and saw them change. I remember talking a suicidal man off the Charleston Bridge. I remember the first time I crossed over to the North Charleston ghetto and told her mama her son had been killed in a drug deal. I remember the first time I sat down with a hooker and heard her story. I remember the first time I turned in a church member for murder. Every one of those crossings over was hard, and I was not a brave man. And my fear is that in my mature years, I could quit crossing borders for the kingdom. I could stop having first-time stories. I could become an observer and have a safe Christian life and ask Jesus to lead me within my comfort zone. July 5th, 1972, a broken-hearted, immoral, drunk young man said yes to Jesus Christ. And I thought that was enough. How naive I was. As he keeps calling me to cross over some barrier, and I have to say yes again, again, and again. And when I don't say yes, I find myself frozen. Now, I've only told you of my successes. I've not told you of my failures, and the flops have been many. The time when I was silent when a witness was called for. The time I shrunk back out of fear over my career, and times when I was nothing but lazy. Down the hall of the gallery of my mind on one side is Phil Thrillkill's Wall of Fame. Times when I've been proud that I followed. On the other side of the wall is the opposing wall of shame. Now, folks, I've got some good stories to tell around the Christian campfire, some of which I hadn't even told you yet. But the danger is to quit adding them, to create some kind of little comfort zone beyond which I will not let Jesus call me. When I grow timid, when I grow fearful, I look in his piercing eyes and I hear his penetrating voice. Pastor Phil, why are you afraid, oh man? Of little faith. Will you not follow me? Jesus had come down from the mount to the Sermon on the Mount. He'd healed the crowds. His disciples had heard the kingdom. And Jesus said the strangest thing. He presented a fork in the road. He said, let us go over to the other side. Now, what is the other side? Well, if you look at a map of Israel, it divides in half. You got the Mount Hermon in Lebanon, the Jordan River comes down, it's really the Jordan Creek. And then it forms the Sea of Galilee in that bowl, and it runs out the south in the Jordan River, and it ends up in the Dead Sea, and it divides Israel east and west. And to the west is Jewish territory all the way to the Mediterranean. But to the east of the Jordan is the desert, and there are 10 Gentile cities there called the Decapolis. And our side is holy ground and holy land, and God gave it to Abraham. And across the Sea of Galilee on this side is where all those pagans live, where they have idolatrous temples, where they don't worship our God, where they keep pigs, where they have all kinds of unclean moral habits. And Jesus said, I'm going to invade over there. We're going to leave the Jewish side, and we're going over to the big bad area where all the pagans live. Who will go with me? Who will go to the other side of the tracks? Who will risk becoming unclean? Who will risk not being able to go back to the village? Who will risk telling your daddy that you followed me, a crazy Jewish prophet, over to minister to Gentiles? And one scribe came up to him who was a scholar, and see, scribes like me, we spend lots of time under the fluorescent lights with books and scrolls. I'm the strangest man you probably ever met. When I order a new book and it comes in the mail, the staff tells me that I'm a strange guy. I tear into the book and I hold it in my hand. And I imagine what new knowledge lies within its pages. I am a scribe. I am a scholar. Left to my own, I would probably only study and be absolutely worthless. He was an indoor guy, a Jewish scribe. He said, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. And Jesus, using some outdoor imagery, said, now, wait a minute, friend. I'm glad you're excited, but let's tamp down the enthusiasm a little. Foxes have holes, and birds have nests, and I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Do you really want to give up the life of a scholar for being a vagabond with me and living on hospitality? Are you? See, and some people are all enthusiastic about following Jesus. They're saying, I'll follow him anywhere. But you sense they don't. And so Jesus gave this guy a little reality check, because it was going to be physically discomfort. The next guy said, well, Lord, you know, my daddy died, and I'm the first son, and you know the obligations, and we buried him about 8 months ago, and he's in the family tomb, and we're waiting for the flesh to fall off. At the end of a year, I go get to put his bones in the ossuary box and put it over in the corner and have the shelf for the next family member. And that is a sacred obligation in Judaism for a first son to do that for his parents. And we did it for Mama, and I just got to do it for Daddy. And I want to follow you, Lord, but I got these obligations in my village and the family tradition, and I'm a first son. And please understand. And Jesus was unreasonable. Folks, I'm going to be careful here. Jesus is the center of our lives, and we organize these other loyalties around him. But if he calls you to some mission, and you know he has called you, you cannot make an appeal to country or to family or to business. You see, this guy called Jesus Lord, but then he said, Lord, can I first go do something else? And Jesus said the most shocking thing which stunned everybody around him, and there's no way not to make it offensive. He said, boy, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead who are not following me take care of the physically dead. Now, how often have I made excuses for not following Jesus? Because of conventional wisdom or other obligations, or because it was not convenient. But you could tell who was a disciple that day. Because when Jesus walked away from the crowds and went down to the boat, the guys and women that got in the boat with him were the disciples. And they hoisted the sails and they set off for Gentile territory in the Decapolis across the Sea of Galilee. And the people that were there for the gospel show and the men who made excuses waved at them. Hope you come back. We like that gospel show. We like that good preaching. We like that healing. And y'all go have a good time. on my bucket list, and Lori and I are already talking about it, is to go to Normandy. I want to see where that stuff happened. I got uncles and cousins that were there and flew missions over the beaches. And that movie, The Longest Day, I probably watched it 40 times. And I can't imagine what it was like when that sun came up on June 6, 1944, at Operation Overlord. And those LSTs let down their ramps, and the fire started from the German 88s. Maybe you've seen the first 10 minutes of Saving Private Ryan. And they were going to bring down the Axis powers. And that morning at the House of Commons, Churchill gave a report. And can you picture the English, just having survived the Battle of Britain, kneeling and listening in their living rooms and listening to the crackle of the wireless as the voice of that lion came across, telling them that the troops had landed, that 4,000 ships were on the way, and that the liberation of the Axis powers had begun. What a great moment of freedom. What an even greater moment of freedom when Jesus for the first time said, "Let us go over to the Gentiles." And a kingdom of God flotilla of one vessel left the crowds and put up the sails and set out for the other side of the world just across the lake. And as they began to sail, Matthew says there was an earthquake. He uses the word seismos. There were four professional fishermen on board that boat. They'd never seen anything like it. The winds had not come down the ravines. All of a sudden, the sea began to shake, and they thought they were going to die. They were going to enemy territory, and the enemy was firing back at them through nature. It was a sudden shaking, and they were terrified. "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, they were the obedient ones. They were the disciples. They were the good guys. But if you follow Jesus outside your comfort zone, He has the right to terrify you. He has the right to take you within an inch of your death. He has the right to expose the worst of cowardice in you and to make you fear for your life. It's not safe following Jesus, but I think it's the best deal in the world. Not to end up in some cocoon of a comfort zone designed by the American dream, having it all and doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And Peter and James and John and Andrew were all, this was their backyard. This was their pond. They were professionals and they thought they were going to die. And they screamed out to Jesus, who was asleep on the job. See, He lived in the peace of God. They lived in the fear of the enemy. Jesus stood up before He even calmed the storm. He said, "Okay, guys, you bunch of weenies. You bunch of cowards. Why didn't you stand up and deal with it? Oh, men of little faith." Jesus mocks them. Have you been mocked by Jesus? You want Him to comfort you and fix it and make it all better? And He says, "You do something about it." Oh, man or woman of puny faith, you've been walking with me. Can't you handle a little demonic attack? Then Jesus stands up and He rebukes the wind and the waves. Now, how many of you do that? How many of you speak to nature and expect it to obey? He did. You see, friends, He said, "Let us go to the other side." And they're going there. They may go on top of the water. They may go under the water. But they are going to the other side. They are crossing the tracks. They're going outside their comfort zone to watch Jesus bring the gospel of the kingdom to the pagan, lost, evil, corrupt world. And if I ever quit taking risks, and if I sit back and decide to coast, I will be worthless to the kingdom of God. Reaching a neighbor, giving a gift, going on a mission trip, building a new friendship. And it's only when you try to act for the kingdom of God that you will feel the darkness. Have you ever tried to do good and run into frustration? Have you ever had some dream from God that when you tried to implement it, all of a sudden your mind went to mush and all the forces of the universe seemed arrayed against you? That's because that's the way it is. The storm did not come until Jesus headed for Gentile territory as an army of liberation, as a one-man D-Day invasion of the Gentile world. Need I tell you that the church is now sailing into some choppy waters? And here's my read, and you don't have to agree with it. About 60 years ago, we began a sexual revolution. Call it Hugh Hefner world, where intimacy was primarily recreational, not a sign of marital commitment. And we followed that by an abortion holocaust. 50 million now, some of which were necessary, most of which were not. And now we are seeing the deconstruction of the concept of gender philosophically and in our judicial system as backed by the coercion of the courts. And if gender doesn't matter in marriage, then where will it not matter next? As people press the law to its logical conclusion based on precedent. And if the two are no longer complementary, then why not more than two? You see, the Mormons are waiting in the wings to right the wrong of our forbidding polygamy for 150 years. Now, folks, listen, as far as I know, I don't hate anybody. And I minister to gay and straight sinners on a regular basis. And I offer the mercy and truth of God and the call to follow Jesus with the self-discipline that either leads to a life of principled celibacy or a life of Christian marriage as the only two options we are offered. And I am no prophet, but I will tell you, we are sailing into a storm in which we will be ridiculed, we'll be called bigots, we'll have our tax-exempt status challenged, and people will move us to the edges of our culture. We have long thought of ourselves as the center of the American experiment. But welcome to post-Christian America, where philosophies and judicial systems are attacking the concept of gender, which we believe is imprinted in the creation by its creator. And I do not believe we are ready for the storms that are coming our way. But they might never have happened if the mainline churches had stood on biblical principles and not winked at the Hugh Hefner revolution and kind of gone along with it and gave theological cover for the abortion revolution. And now what do we do that gender, the most basic building block of marriage and creation, is being disassembled philosophically and juridically? And I have protested, but my protests have been way too faint, so I am also guilty. And it is a sad thing for me to see once Orthodox pastors and denominations sticking their wet finger in the wind to see which way the wind is blowing so they can have a career and once again be relevant. I tell you, if you water down the gospel, and you water it down over and over and over, there is no wine left. There is only water. Male and female, as the categories of creation, as witnessed to in reproductive biology and in natural law and in common sense, is under attack. And I thought this last week, and I'm not his judge. If Bruce Jenner is a Christian, when it comes time for the resurrection of the dead and the receiving of a new body, I believe his name will be Bruce. And that God will correct gender confusion and publicity seeking Kardashian style. Some call it a brave new world of freedom and choice. It is not. It is the next chapter in an old, old story of human rebellion against the Creator and God's good design for us, as our doctrine clearly teaches when it says, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness, and of his own nature inclined to evil, and that continually. We are sailing into a long, ugly, legal storm. God is going to give his church the chance to suffer again and to be a loving, faithful, Christ-filled, alternative community to the insanity of our world. And it scares me. And it grieves me. And there are times when I wish I could just go hide in Costa Rica for the rest of my life. But folks, there's no hiding from the battles. And there's nowhere to go. So as long as you'll have me, I'll stand behind a Methodist pulpit. And I will try to reason from Scripture and listen and care. And so far as possible, keep following Christ into new situations, knowing that only He is sufficient, and that I will always be a man of little faith. Not some kind of hero, but a puny, struggling Christian seeking to bear witness amidst modern insanity. And calling all broken people, heterosexual and homosexual, to hear the call and to follow Christ into a disciplined new life of self-control and love. Jesus is calling us today, and I don't know where He's calling you. I don't know what your comfort zone looks like. But I invite you to say yes and to not spend your time formulating excuses as to why your plans for your future are better than His. We live in perilous times, and I can see the storms coming, and we are just not spiritually or intellectually ready to face them. We've been so comfortable as American Christians for so long that we've forgotten how to be a faithful, loving minority. John's going to come and lead you in this next song, "Tis the Old Ship of Zion." And you can sing it in your pew, or you may want to come up here and kneel for a moment. John?
Thank you.
good for my dear mother. It was good for my dear mother. It was good for my dear mother. Get on board, get on board. It has grown shelves. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving, for the giving of tithes and offerings in time, that we may be the old ship of Zion. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Is structured around three sets of vows. My baptismal vows, where I'm a Christian. My marriage vows, where I'm a husband. My ordination vows, where I'm a servant of the church. It is a good thing to be tied down by many promises. It is a safe place to live. And it is a rich and full life. I invite you to enter into your promises and to keep them. Let us stand and give God praise. Let us pray. Lord, in perilous days of many voices and divided loyalties, we ask for the presence of Christ to speak through us in Scripture, to ground us in this faith, to make us full of love for everyone we meet, and to believe, O Lord, that you can protect and sustain your people. Lord, because we live behind enemy lines and we're still praying for your kingdom to come, we make the prayer of Jesus our own. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 512, Stand By Me, and then we'll have our benediction. My sermon contains a lot more than I shared with you today, and you may want to pick up a copy, and I'd love to discuss it with you. it's easy for me to preach on Scripture. It's more difficult to bridge it into our world. And I invite you to begin to dialogue with me on these matters of the church and how we live out our faith in the new post-Christian America. So let's sing together stanzas 1 and 2 of Stand By Me. Josh?
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm hearing chilling Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me.
Who knows what storms or challenges you will meet this week in body and soul or relationships. And whatever they are, I invite you to follow Christ and to call upon Him. And He alone can see you through and bring you into the fullness of His kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, Amen.